Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 4. Please listen as I read the first 15 verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Modern psychologists were to look at the story of Cain and Abel, I think that they would find Cain to be a strong-willed child. One that, when corrected by his parents, crosses his arms, stomps his foot, and scowls. Do you know that look? I see some smiles of parents. I guess some of you parents have run into the strong-willed child and know the children that, when disciplined, respond in either anger or refusal to repent. But Cain is not a child any longer. And when he is disciplined by the Lord and graciously confronted by the Lord, Cain refuses to repent and responds in anger. My purpose this morning is to set before you the great doctrines of the gospel. 2 weeks ago, I preached about the tale of two brothers and showed how there is the gospel is encapsulated in Cain and Abel. And today, in this God's dealings with Cain, you can see how God offers faith and repentance as the gifts, his gifts of salvation. But the heart that stubbornly refuses it, God sees and judges. The idea of this passage, for those of you taking notes, God freely offers the gifts of repentance and grace to all men, but in rebellion, some despise the gifts of God and are ensnared by the devil. Paul taught Timothy about this in a very pastoral way. In fact, I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, use his words to Timothy as he instructs about the gospel to give an outline for this passage, the narrative of God's dealings with Cain. The outline that I will use is this. First of all, vessels of honor and dishonor. Second, the free offer of faith and repentance. Third, snared by the devil. And fourth, caught by God. Having that outline in your mind, and having the narrative of Cain and Abel in your mind, listen to Paul's instruction to Timothy. This is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting all who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been captive, been made taken captive by him to do his will. Those are the pastoral words that Paul gives to Timothy, teaching about the snares of the devil and the escape that comes through the free offer of faith and repentance. So as we think of this passage, the narrative of how God dealt with Cain will start with the idea of vessels for honor and dishonor. This is a brief summary of what I preached about 2 weeks ago. In the tale of two brothers, I showed that even in the same family, there was a distinction. One brother was a vessel for honor. One brother was a vessel for dishonor. One brother, Abel, represented the seed of the woman that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. He followed after his parents in faith and repentance. His offering demonstrated a humble heart. He understood that he could only come to God through the death of the mediator that was promised by God. He understood that his sacrifice symbolized that death of the mediator. And God says through Moses that the Lord respected Abel and his offering. In the language of Paul, God knows who are His. And in His house is created Abel as a vessel for honor. On the other hand, Cain was a vessel for dishonor. Cain represented the seed of the serpent that would war against the seed of the woman. He did not follow after his parents in faith and repentance. He demonstrated a proud heart. He apparently believed that he could come to God however way that he chose. And he despised the death of the substitute, thinking that he did not need it. And so in the proudness of his heart, he drew near to God with his worship. He drew near to God bodily, drew near to God with his actions and with his lips, but his heart was far from God. Once again, in the language of Paul, the Lord knows who are His, and some are created as vessels for dishonor. God respected Abel and his sacrifice, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And in response, Cain immediately shows where his heart was. When he was not respected by God, he grew angry. His anger was directed at God and towards his brother. Well, God doesn't leave Cain alone, though. We come to the free offer of faith and repentance. God saw through Cain's hypocrisy. He knew exactly what was going on in his heart. He saw the anger, and he knew the sin that was there. That saw through all of the outward motions of what Cain went through. And yet, even though God saw him like that, the Lord did not leave Cain without hope. God came graciously to Cain. As God ever does with sinners, he came graciously to one who was stubbornly crossing his arms and stomping his foot at God. And the Lord comes and in a gentle fashion graciously corrects Cain. He warned him that his sin was crouching at the door, desiring to master him. He looked at Cain's anger and called it what it was and said, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" And for the children, that means a countenance is a face, and a face that is fallen is one that has lost its joy, and it's full of anger and sadness. Again, you probably can identify that pretty quickly if you think about what your face looks like when you're happy and what your face looks like when you're angry. That's a countenance that is fallen. That's what Cain's face was like. The Lord could see not only his face, but his heart as well. And so came in correction to Cain, came to discipline him. He sets before him the path of righteousness. He warned him that the hardness of his heart that was there was mastering him, but says, "If you do well, if you do right, will you not be accepted?" In doing so, God is freely offering the gifts of faith and repentance, an offer that is given to all in the world. The free offer of the gifts of grace is something that is part of the gospel presentation, that the Lord will be gracious to those who call upon him. You see, when God is coming to Cain, he's not coming like a coach to give him a pep talk to get in there in the second half and fight a little harder and do a little better. And if you do that, then surely you'll win the game. That's not the gospel presentation. When God speaks with Cain, he describes the depravity of a heart. And as he says that sin must be mastered, he's saying that that can only happen when Cain himself is mastered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was calling Cain to place his trust in the promised Redeemer to come. Remember that Cain, when he offered his offering, was despising of that promised Redeemer. He had no intention of coming to God through the death of a sacrifice. And as God confronts him on that, confronts him about doing what is right and being accepted, he is confronting him with his need for faith and repentance. This is what Abel gives us a good example of in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. I like the way our shorter catechism summarizes this. It does a very good job. It goes through the Ten Commandments, and at the close of that, it asks the question, can any man in this life perfectly keep the commandments of God? Just think about that question. Can you perfectly keep the commandments of God? And I hope your immediate answer is, well, no, I cannot, and no one can. In this life, no one is able to perfectly keep the commandments of God. Well, the follow-up question is then, well, what is the penalty? What does that bring upon us? And the answer is the wrath and curse of God in this life and in that which is to come. And next, well then, if that's the case, what do we do to escape God's wrath and curse? And the Catechism talks about three things: faith, repentance, and the use of the means of grace which goes along with those two things. Faith and repentance. In other words, these saving graces are offered to sinners as a way to pay for the penalty for our disobedience. And when Cain sinned against God, when he rebelled against him, God graciously makes the offer of the gospel to trust in him and to repent of his wickedness. Without Christ, we are all just like Cain. To master sin, you must be mastered by God himself. You must receive Christ as he is presented in the gospel. You must trust in him alone for your salvation. Like Cain, you cannot come to God on the basis of your own righteousness. You cannot come barging in to God and say, "Accept me for who I am." Based on the faith that God is and forgives sinners, then, you must repent of your sins. Out of a true sense of your own sin, you must hate it and turn away from it and turn towards God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you must seek to forsake that sin and to live a new life. Look again at God's words to Cain. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." God freely offers faith and repentance. In Timothy, Paul says to this young pastor, "Therefore, anyone who cleanses himself from the latter will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." The call is to trust in Christ and to forsake our wickedness by faith and repentance, to receive the graces that God bestows, to turn from our wickedness. And surely those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the promise of the gospel. Think again of the strong-willed child. And for your children especially, as your parents discipline you, think of how Cain responded to the discipline of the Lord. I want you to consider your own lives and see if you are following in the way of Cain or in the way of Abel. What did Cain do when God graciously came to him? Was Cain a broken individual and one who, when the Almighty God came to him, says, "Yes, Lord, I see that." And as the parable goes, did he beat upon his breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I see what I have done, and Lord, forgive me for what I've done." And as your parents discipline you, think of how you respond. And do you understand what they are intending, that they are directing you towards righteousness? They're directing you to flee from sin. Is that what Cain did? Did Cain, in humility, cry out to God for forgiveness? It's incredibly the opposite. Cain is ensnared by Satan. When God did not receive Cain or his offering, Cain demonstrated his sinful heart. And even though God had graciously come and offered the gifts of faith and repentance, Cain spurned them. He turned around and he planned to murder his brother. He planned to carry out his hatred towards God by taking vengeance on his own brother. Instead of doing what was right, he was mastered by the sin that crouched at his door. With malice aforethought, Cain said, "Abel, let's go out in the fields together." knowing exactly what he was going to do when he got there. He lured Abel away from his parents. And there in the fields, he rose up against his brother and he killed him. In the language of Paul again, Cain was ensnared by the devil and did his master's bidding. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Jude calls this the way of Cain. Cain becomes a type of pattern for wickedness, one who was so mastered by sin, not so mastered, but was mastered by sin, that he was capable of unspeakable evil. Jude uses him as an example to warn the church of men given over to follow in this way of Cain. And the warning is especially sobering. It's especially sobering because of in the space of a short while, it seems as if Cain goes from an outward goodness to the unspeakable heinousness of taking up a weapon and killing his brother. By way of our goodness, I mean that Cain was gainfully employed. He wasn't a bum. He was a tiller of the ground and was gaining produce. And he was involved in worship. He wasn't outside of that. He had come to God to offer a sacrifice, a vain sacrifice nonetheless, but was within the body or within the visible worship of God. And seemingly on the same day, at least within a short period of time, Cain could go from worshiping God to murdering his brother. I say that that's a sobering warning because of the context that we are in right now. We are in the context of the visible body of church. And the call to faith and repentance is going out to you. And I pray that you would not turn away from it and to spurn the grace, be it the grace that is offered, to be ensnared by the Satan. Cain appears to have thought that no one saw what he had done. Unfortunately, isn't that the way with most of us, that we think that no one will see and no one will know what we do? And so in the privacy of home or privacy of the field, wherever we may be, we think that our sins will go unnoticed. Which brings us to the final aspect of this message on the gospel, is that God knows. Cain was caught by God. And this is part of the gospel declaration as well, that God knows that we are wicked. And God sees us very clearly. Cain had premeditated his actions, trying to hide from his family, and even seemed to think that God wouldn't know. When he answers God in a few minutes, he answers in a way that thinks that if he even lies to God, he might even be able to deceive him. But Cain could not escape God's notice. It seems he didn't learn from his parents very well. In the Garden of Eden, God was not ignorant of what Adam and Eve had done. He asked our first parents, "Where are you?" And you'll remember that the all-knowing God is not ignorant of where Adam and Eve were. He was calling them to accounts, calling them to repentance. When he asked Adam and Eve, "Did you eat of the tree?" It's not because he didn't know what they had done. He knew very clearly. Once again, he was calling them to repent of their own accord. So when God asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" It's not because God didn't know where he was or what Cain had done. The importance of this event is magnified by the fact that God himself is the one who comes to Cain. He came to him graciously in the first place and confronted his sin, his anger. And now he comes in judgment to examine Cain, We don't know exactly how this took place. In fact, it may have been through a vision, as God had spoke to other saints in Old Testament time. It may have been that God searched Cain's conscience and that Cain responded there. We have it recorded here by Moses, by the inspiration of God, so that we can see the coming of God to confront sin. And I'll ask you a question. Is it any different today? Does God know and confront sin? Yes, He does. Romans 1 says that even the invisible attributes of God are known by the world. They are plainly seen throughout creation, but that man stubbornly refuses to acknowledge God or worship Him. To that we add the knowledge that to every man God has given a conscience, so that by the light of nature we are without excuse. And not only that, but our consciences are informed by the full revelation of the Scripture. Our conscience is informed by the Word of God. And God uses His Spirit to confront and to convict. John Calvin comments on this passage by saying that as often then as the secret compunctions or compellings of the conscience invite us to reflect upon our sins, let us remember that God Himself is speaking with us. For that interior sense by which we are convicted of sin is the peculiar judgment seat of God, where He exercises His jurisdiction. Let those, therefore, whose consciences accuse them, beware, lest after the example of Cain, they confirm themselves in obstinacy. For this is truly to kick against God, and to resist His Spirit, when we repel those thoughts, which are nothing else than incentives to repent. The Spirit of God speaks to us. God has given us a conscience that as well is informed by the Word. And when that conscience convicts us, think again of the strong-willed child. And think of your countenance when the Spirit of God is at work in your hearts. And I pray that your response will not be like this of Cain, to stomp your foot and to cross your arms and to kick against God. These are the incentives that God gives for repentance. And God graciously prompts our conscience. He uses His Word and His Spirit to teach us and to show us the way of salvation. Cain, on the other hand, proves that the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. After committing a violent crime, Cain refuses these incentives to repent. He resists the examination of God. When God asked him, "Where is your brother?" Cain answered, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And you could hear the pride in Cain's voice and how he was shoving off his own responsibility. Lying to God, thinking that he could deceive God, and then blaming Abel for what happened to him. He got what he deserved. We shudder when we look at Cain. But again, I'll ask the question, is it any different today? The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. The sinful nature suppresses the knowledge of God and makes excuses for sinful actions. Even when pricked by conscience, the wicked heart turns away in anger to rage against God. However deep it may be buried, though, every man still has a conscience. And however callous that conscience may be, however burned over by sin in this life, God has left man without an excuse. John Calvin once again says, "Hence, the force of the divine judgment is clearly perceived, for it so pierces into the iron hearts of the wicked that they are inwardly compelled to be their own judges, nor does it suffer them to erase the sense of guilt which it has extorted, as not to leave a trace of scar of the searing." By way of example, Timothy McVeigh faced his execution without any outward remorse. In his written statement, he said that that he faced his death head held high, that his head was bloodied but not bowed. And yet he wrote these things in defiant suppression of the truth of God. "Even though unseen by man, the knowledge of God pierces the heart and leaves us without excuse." Again, we shudder at these extreme examples. But my duty today is to ask you where your heart is. As an ambassador of Christ, today I urge you, I beseech you, to be reconciled to God. That as God confronts sin in your life, that you not kick against Him. That you not vainly try to hide your sin from Him or make excuses. That you do not stubbornly resist. That you do not stubbornly rebel against God. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And so as an ambassador of Christ, not only do I warn you of kicking against God, but I also lay before you the gracious offer of Jesus Christ, that He offers the gifts of faith and repentance, that He offers to you, no matter what you have done, no matter what you have thought, no matter what you have acted, to you He offers the grace to believe and to repent. Do not follow in the way of Cain. Do not follow in the way of rebellion. It is the snare of Satan, and a snare which leads to death itself. Rather, remember that God graciously offers freedom from the snares. He is the one who is able to break the bondage that binds us to Satan. And in fact, just as he counseled Timothy, he says that these are offered so that if it be, God may free you from the snare of Satan and from his devices. I pray that today, if you hear His voice, that you would not harden your heart. I pray that you would not follow the way of Cain, but that you would turn to God in faith and repentance. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, who knows and searches our hearts, we pray that as you have known us, that you would confront our sin and convict us of it, that your Spirit would not let us rest, that you would draw us ever closer to yourself. Father, forgive us of our sins, and as we have professed our faith in you and your Spirit abides upon us, help us to be sensitive to His voice that confronts us. We would be quick to repent and to flee to you. And Father, if there are those who are stubbornly shaking their fists at you, God, may you be merciful. May you be merciful to break a heart of stone, to pierce the iron that is there, and to bring salvation and repentance. We pray, Lord, that we would not follow the way of Cain, but that we would approach you in humility, trusting in you alone for our salvation, repenting of our sins, hating them and forsaking them, and turning to you and only to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 1, Selection B. The psalm describes the tale of two cities, the city of God and the city of man, the blessing of those who walk in the way of the Lord, but the judgment of God against the wicked. Please stand and sing Psalm 1B.